Continuing with our congregational series where we asked you for subjects in Scripture, I was asked to preach on the prodigal son. Now this story is so well known, and I think we all read it differently depending on who we are and our life experience. But this is a true story. Heard over a police radio. White male, running, no pants, in handcuffs. Kind of makes you want to know more, doesn't it? It's a true story about a young man who was caught shoplifting. Police took him, handcuffed his hands behind his back, and then suddenly he sprinted off. Unfortunately, as he galloped away, he was wearing those, you know, those baggy shorts, you know, with the waist about halfway down your thigh and the crotch somewhere below your knees. And they began to slip. The police described how they saw him gradually get slower and slower until finally he managed to get one leg out of his pants and he was running with them dangling from the other. Then he kicked them off completely and shot off along the mall in his underwear. He was tackled by a 61-year-old grandmother who grabbed him by the cuff of his collar and brought him to a complete halt and hung on while she screamed, and the police finally caught him. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to him, "Father, give me my share of the property. Give me all that will belong to me." So the father divided the property between them, and a few days later that son gathered up all the riches that his father had given them and stuffed them into the pocket of his shorts and traveled to a distant land where the weight in his pockets dragged his pants down and tripped him up, and finally left only in his underwear with all his money gone. He found himself hungry and abandoned. It's no big news that our sins can drag us down, that some of the choices we make can bring us to a standstill. It's no news to us that sometimes the baggage we carry can end up around our ankles and make us almost immobile. Does anybody read the tabloid news? You know those ones when you're in the checkout at the supermarket? You know, everybody, I mean, those things have fantastic circulation figures, so somebody buys them. I mean, personally, I just like looking at the headlines, you know. All the Bible stories explained, Adam and Eve's skeletons found. You know, and then you get the other one, you know, a baby born with angel's wings with photographs. And of course, I always particularly love how many times the Loch Ness Monster has been found, explained, and we have 3D photographs of them. But you know, we all love those kind of little salacious little details and all those little strange little slightly naughty stories. In a real sense, crucifixion's not just a historical event, it's something that we tend to do to each other. We crucify one another, we cut each other down to size, we drag people down into the mud, we castrate one another with the lies and the rumors that we tell about one another. And in this story, the prodigal's big brother is the gossip monger. As soon as his father comes to him, the older brother can't wait to dig the dirt on his little brother. Elements of his life, elements of the younger man's life that neither Luke nor the father name is named by the brother. You know he devoured, what a strong verb, he devoured your wealth on prostitutes. He's just got to name it. He's just got to rub his little brother's nose in it. Or to be more precise, he's got to rub his father's nose in his little brother's dirt. He just goes for the jugular. There was a man who had two sons. And the older of them said to his father, "I've worked my tail off for you for years, and Junior here is just a waster. He took everything, he spent it on wine, women, and song, and now you're throwing a party for him? I'm out of here." Or there was A man who had two sons, and the older, reliable one never got his due recognition, even though he worked hard, and the younger one was spoilt rotten and could do no wrong. Or, there was a man who had two sons, and he loved them both, and one stayed at home and was a blessing to the family. The other was wild and foolish, but lovable. He went far, far off the tracks, but eventually came to his senses and was forgiven and welcomed back. And his big brother never spoke to him ever again. Take your pick. Which version of the story do you identify with? But perhaps there are other ways to look at this story. Shakespeare wrote a famous play, Macbeth. The story, the plot in a few sentences are that Macbeth is met by three witches who tell him that one day he will be king. He returns to his castle and tells his wife, Lady Macbeth, about this great future before him. And between them, they decide to give fate a helpful nudge by assassinating the king. Freud wrote an essay about this. He said that he thought in this figure of Macbeth and Lady Macbeth, we didn't have two people, we had one. He felt that Shakespeare had written a very, very complex, very accurate picture of both sides of human nature. So maybe we should look at the prodigal son story not as a story of three characters, the giving, forgiving, possibly gullible father, the wild teenage youth, and the sensible older brother. Maybe we should stop looking at it as three people. Maybe we should just look at it as one person. Maybe what Jesus is trying to tell us is something about the complexity of human nature. Something about you. I mean, who amongst us has not been the proud parent, if not of a child, of an idea or a scheme or a plan? Who amongst us has not been disappointed when something that we birthed went wrong, or at least went in an unexpected direction? Who amongst us has not been the delighted parent when this child or idea or scheme or plan went exactly as it was supposed to go? Who amongst us has not at least dreamed, if not actually walked, down that rose-tinted path of gold that leads nowhere? Who amongst us has not put immense importance only to discover that it was in the wrong thing? Who amongst us has not at some point in their life discovered them up the creek without a paddle and had to eat humble pie? Who amongst us has not been blessed or perhaps even rescued by love and forgiveness? Who amongst us has not worked hard, diligently, thriftily, trustworthily, and been consumed with resentment, anger, and jealousy about the good time kids who seem to have all the fun and get away with everything? I know I've been in all of those places. Have you? I suspect you have. Of course, you can take the perfectly valid traditional understanding of this parable, that this is a story about God's unfailing generosity and unbelievable forgiveness. You can just interpret it that there is no depth of sin and depravity which is beyond God the Father's love. You can just take it as another story in that series of stories that Jesus tells about the lost coin and the lost jewel and the lost sheep. But to take it that way, I think, completely ignores the elder brother, unless you just want to write him off as a warning against being judgmental. I think this is a parable about choice and free will and consequences. The father chooses to love. The father chooses to give. The father has two sons, and they are different. The father recognizes that the younger one will only learn after he's fallen flat on his face. He recognizes, I think, that if he doesn't let him spread his wings, even though I'm sure he's quite convinced that he's going to end up with his tail feathers singed, I think he knows that if he doesn't let his younger son go, he's just going to turn bitter and resentful and angry and feel captive. Sometimes a parent just has to let go. And when he returns, the father, whom we have discovered, makes loving, forgiving choices, does exactly that. He chooses to love and forgive. Of his own free will, he doesn't hold the young man's sins against him. He just welcomes him back. You were dead and now you're alive again. Fetch all those symbols which in the Old Testament were given to kings and prophets. The robe, the sandals, the ring. Fetch them. Honor this young man. Welcome him back. Don't say a word about where he's been or whether he deserves it. Just give him love. The father continues to be consistent in his actions and in his choices. The younger son made choices too. He chose to be selfish. He chose to jump his birthright. He chose, if we follow the legal, normal legal situation of the day, the older son should, on the father's death, have received 2/3 of all the property and the younger son 1/3. So he had chosen to take 1/3 of their whole wealth. He had chosen to make the father and the older son and their combined families live on 2/3 of their original income. And he had chosen to go and spread his wings. Somebody said to me this morning, it sounds like he went to Vegas and blew it all on the crap tables. But then he makes another choice. He chooses to go home. He chooses to beg forgiveness. He chooses to make no claim on sonship, but to ask for the lowest of the low position in his father's household. In my experience, admitting you're wrong and trying to make amends and going back is one of the hardest choices in the world. It's easy to go and blow it. It's not easy to walk back and admit it. But this is the choice the younger one makes. And this is the choice that leads to the younger son's salvation. And Jesus says an interesting thing in the middle of the story. He says that when the son was at the lowest, the younger son was at the lowest of the low, he came to himself. Jesus always taught that we are only truly ourselves, only truly on the road to being the people that God made us to be, when we realize our place in the bigger picture, when we see ourselves as an integral part of the whole fabric of humanity and creation. We are only truly ourselves when we're in the right relationship with one another, as well as in the right relationship with God. He tells us to forgive. He tells us to love one another. He doesn't ever say, go away and be better. He tells us what to do. He tells us to treat others as we would like to be treated. So how would you like to be treated if you came back with your tail between your legs? Would you like to be ridiculed or welcomed? Would you like to have all your past mistakes and sins thrown up in your face, or would you like them to be wiped clean? Which brings us to the elder brother. I don't know if his father showed him enough affection and appreciation. Though reading the text and given the father's consistent generosity of spirit, I very much doubt if his hard work was ignored or disrespected. I think he chose not to see. I think he chose not to forget. He definitely chose not to forgive. And I think he chose to nestle his resentment and his anger and keep it warm and active in his bosom. I think he chose to separate himself from his family because his actions that day destroy the family relationship. His actions that day can do nothing other than disrespect and denigrate his younger brother and his father's generosity. I don't see this family surviving. I don't see how they can continue to be a whole family with the elder brother's attitude. I think every single one of them makes choices and suffers the consequences. The father chooses to love both his sons differently, and one goes astray. He then chooses to respect that son's foolishness and forgive it, and loses his older son. The younger one chooses to be stupid, to be profligate, to be selfish, and then comes to his senses and chooses to eat humble pie and is blessed and forgiven. But the older brother, I think he's been making choices all his life. Choices we show him to be just as foolish, just as stubborn, and just as selfish as his little brother was in the beginning. He chooses to ridicule. He chooses to distance himself. He chooses to reject his father's immense generosity. He chooses to prefer his younger brother dead than alive. Which one was more prodigal? You choose. May the Lord bless us and help us to understand. Amen.